Do my best to share the burden and look forward to hearing your pastor preach. I appreciate his friendship and his stand in these days. Psalms chapter 69, we'll cut through all the introduction. We know that this is a psalm of David. David was a man after God's own heart. In verse number 16 of Psalm 69, David said, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee." And here's the verse I want to get to. He said, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." You can be seated if you'll keep your Bibles open. I want to quickly run through these verses that we read for our text this morning. In verse number 16, I try to visualize the Word of God as I read it. When I study, I read it out loud, and then I try to visualize what I'm reading. But in verse number 16, David is crying out to God for God to hear him. And he's fearing, if you could set yourself in this context, he's fearing that God will be silent. I don't know if you've ever been there yet in your Christian life, but he's praying and he's got a fear in his heart that God's not going to hear him. He knows the scripture. He's pinned down the songs and the psalms that God has given. But at this time in his life, he's got in a situation where he fears that God will not hear. And then in verse number 17, he said, "Hide not." David cries out, "Lord, don't hide from me." And he's showing and anticipating the favor of a servant. He said, "For I am in trouble. Everywhere I go, I'm meeting people that are in trouble. They're in financial trouble, marital trouble. The ministries are in trouble." And I'm glad, as David, a man after God's own heart, cried, that you and I can cry this morning, not be ashamed of it. He said, "I am in trouble." And then he said, "Hear me speedily." He said, "Would you hear me?" He said, "Don't hide from me, Lord. And I need your help. I can't do it this time. And would you hear me?" Then in verse number 18, he said, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it." He's not talking about getting saved again. We're not going to come to the altars today or tonight and get saved again. But he's talking about, "Would you come and find me and save me?" I was reading after one old timer, and he's made the statement. He said, "David can't find God," in verse 18, but he knew that God could find him. God, you may feel like God doesn't know where you are this morning, and you can't find him and feel him, and the chill bumps and the emotional rushes are not moving in your life. But I'm glad, when we can't find God, God knows where his children are. And he loves us and he's concerned about us. He said, "Would you come and would you convert me? Would you redeem me? Take me out of this situation." He said, "I am compassed." He said, "Deliver me because of mine enemies." Everywhere David looked, it looked like there was no help and there was no hope. In verse number 19, you hear David's honesty. He was crying out to God to forgive my sin. I've been trying to tell people for the last few months that if we'll be honest with God today, we can get the help we need. God already knows about our situation. He's waiting on you and I to get on. As long as we stay in a state of denial, as long as we keep saying that's for their home or that's for the other church down the road, we'll not get the help that we need. But he realized that God was sovereign. And he noticed in verse 19, he said, "Lord, you've known my reproach. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. But confession is good for the soul. I wouldn't confess
confess it to my brother or my sister if you didn't want it known in Birmingham or Atlanta by tonight, but I'd confess it unto the Lord. He said, Lord, You already know my shame. You know my dishonor. You know my adversaries, that they're all before me. He said, Lord, would You forgive my sin? Then that brings us to our text in verse number 20. And David is talking about his heaviness. Talking about his heaviness. The Bible said, reproach hath broken my heart. Talking about being full of sorrow. David was like Christ. He was a man that was acquainted with sorrow. Many of us can relate with David this morning. I noticed as people come in, they shook hands. People didn't even know me shook hands. People with Georgia paraphernalia on shook my hand. And even some Alabama people shook my hand. I am from the volunteer state. Don't hold that against me. But there's a relationship that he's got here. And he's relating his heart. In verse number 20, he said, reproach hath broken my heart. That word broken, I looked it up. It means to utterly crush. I don't know if you've had your heart crushed yet in the ministry. There will be a day in your Christian life. I was reading, I believe it was Isaiah 42 or 43. The Bible said, when the waters come, not if they come, or maybe they may come, and when the fires come, and when the rivers come, He said, I will be with thee. I didn't come to be a bearer of doom and gloom, but there's going to come a day when you get your heart broke and there's nowhere else to turn and you don't know who to trust. I'm glad that we can trust the One that said there at Calvary, He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? You say, preacher, I'm forsaken by family. I'm forsaken by friends. I'm glad that we can talk to a Savior that's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Reproach hath broken my heart. That word reproach, to blame, to condemn. And this time in David's life, it wasn't his fault. You could think about the reproach of his family. I've met a lot of people up and down the road in these last few months that their families broke their heart. Their daughters, their children, their sons, their moms and dads, their preachers, their co-workers, their family has broken their heart. David loved Absalom. He was raising Absalom up. I believe he was grooming him. Absalom was the apple of his eye. And then Absalom turned on him. And don't ever think that David was afraid of Absalom. David, he fled. He fled Jerusalem because he knew if he had to stand, he'd kill his son. David was a man of war. He was surrounded by men of war. But he fled, not out of fear, but because he loved his son. And that act of his son Absalom, of insurrection, no doubt, that broke his heart. That broke his heart. The reproach of his friends. You think about Ahithophel, the one he took sweet counsel with. It breaks your heart. As I was studying this, I was sharing it with my wife. And she made a statement, and I've been trying to share it up and down the road. You don't get your heart broke if your heart's not in it. If your heart's not in your marriage, you can throw it away and find another and go on down the road. If your heart's not in this work and in this ministry and something happens and the devil attacks or there's a wavering somewhere, it won't bother you if your heart's not in it. But when you put your heart in it, when you step into it and it becomes part of you, you'll understand what David said. Reproach hath broken. It's crushed my heart. He said it's utterly crushed. There's nothing else left to break. His condition, reproach hath broken my heart. Then his capacity. See, these Old Testament words we don't use in 2010, they fly right over our head. He said, I am full of heaviness. He's not talking about being overweight, obese. He's talking about what you and I would talk about, panic, anxiety. I mean, everything is on edge. He said, I am full of heaviness. One writer said he was making the statement that he could not bear anymore. I'm glad God won't put more on us than we're able to bear. But there's times I put more on me than I'm able to bear. And it's not God's fault. And it's not the devil's fault. I, in my own way and in my own walk, just as David has done in days gone by, I have found myself full of heaviness. Can't bear any more. There's nothing else left to break. He's exhausted all ability to feel. He's overwhelmed. He's crushed. Notice what he did in verse number 20. I don't reprimand him, but he said, I look for some to take pity. This is a sweet psalmist of Israel. I mean, this was the king that had fought and give them liberty and freedom. He had slayed the giant in his early years. He had slayed the lion and the bear and all of that he had done. They said Saul had slain some thousands and David his 10,000s. But here he is in a place where he's full of sorrow. His heart is ultimately broke. And he does whatever one of us have done in days gone by. He said, I look for some to take pity. One writer said, the failure of friends is often harder to bear than the fury of our foes. People hear in these days, but they don't listen. That's why I love the local church. That's why I love what I feel this morning. What it's already been said, testified to, brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can come and bear your burden and others will come. You don't confess to them. You don't tell them everything you're going through. But the Bible said to bear you one another's burden, so fulfilling the law of Christ. That's where He's at. He said, I look. That word look means to search diligently. Surely out of everyone that David has helped in days gone by, surely somebody, Brother Ken's going to run to his aid. Surely somebody's going to come and say, here, lean on my shoulder. He said, I look for some to take pity. But notice what your Bible said. But there was none. But there was none. In these days that we're living in, everybody's got their life. Everybody's got their pains. Everybody's got their own problems. My brother used to tell me, if you die leaving this world with five real friends, you've done well. A friend's somebody that knows everything about you, but yet they love you. And even if you don't have those five, if you're saved this morning, I'm glad that you have a friend that's closer than a brother. You say, preacher, my companion doesn't understand. My parents, my children, nobody understands. I'm glad that we can bring it to Him. He knows the feeling of being forsaken. He knows what it is to have His own disciples turn away from Him. He knows what it is to be sold out and turned on. He knows exactly what you're feeling this morning. Verse number 20, he said, and for comforters. That word comforters is a medical term. We'd use it in our terminology today as that of hospice. Those that come in the last days to try to give aid and help. They can't correct it. They can't fix it. But they can give comfort. It was a blessed day in my life when I found out I couldn't fix every problem. Now, I run for about 10 years myself just about crazy thinking I could fix it and put it all back together. I can't do it, but I can be a comforter. I can listen. I don't have all the answers, but I know a few pages out of this Bible. I know a man. If I can't help you, I know a man that can. I know one that's able to do exceeding and abundantly above what we're able to think or believe or conceive in our own mind. You say, preacher, this is it. I'll not make it any further. Everybody's turned on me. I'm glad God never has turned away from His children. I've never dialed Him up and got a call waiting. I've never got, I'm on the other line with somebody else. I've never got a message of leave. Leave a message, I'll return your call. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That comforter, not someone to exactly understand. Nobody's going to understand exactly what you're going through. But just someone to listen and give words of encouragement. He said, I looked. That word look means diligently searching. He said, but I found none. Albert Barnes, a man I like to read after, he said he felt he was utterly forsaken by mankind. He said there is no feeling of desolation like that. And David's in a dangerous place in verse number 20 because he feels all alone. You get to feeling all alone and you're going to do what Solomon said not to do. Solomon said, don't you lean to your own understanding. You get all alone, you'll say, well, I'll do this and I'll contemplate this and this will just take care of it all. David's in a dangerous place because he feels like he's alone. But I'm glad that when it may feel like your family and your friends and even those closest to you can't understand and can't comprehend that we're never alone. You drop down verse 21 through verse 28. They say those are messianic psalms. I can't fully understand them, but they're talking about Jesus at Calvary in the last days. But in verse 29, he said, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. He said, that's a sincere confession. He realizes if anything's going to get done, it's going to get done by God. In verse number 30, he said, I'll praise the name of God with a song. He said, I'm going to keep on singing. Has it got better, David? Does it feel better, David? Nothing's changed, but I'm going to keep on singing. In the latter part of verse 30, he said, and we'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. I'm going to keep on shouting. You say, preacher, you only shout when you feel good. No, that's that praise and worship you've been listening to. We worship Him, not because of what He's done or what He's doing, but who He is and where we are and where we could be this Sunday morning. Verse number 31, he said this. What are you talking about this? Praising and magnifying. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock. That's better than you writing a big check, giving a big piece of land, bringing your finest sacrifice. Just waving that hand. Just singing when your heart's broke. Just coming to church when your world's falling apart. When everything at home seems like hell's knocking in the back door and the devil's beating on the front door. And you get up anyway and you make your way to the house of God. God likes that. He's pleased by our efforts of faithfulness. And God honors our faithfulness. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Verse 34, let the heaven and the earth praise Him. There it is again. We're going to keep magnifying Him and we're going to keep praising Him. In verse 35, for God will save Zion. God and will. I can't go into all the prophetic terminology there, but I'm just saying God will. David's saying God will. Just a few minutes ago, he said, I'm in trouble. Nobody understands me. I can't bear anymore. Now he's saying God will. God will. God will keep His word. God will do in the day what He's promised in the dark. God will not forsake you. There's a lot of things that people may have done, but I'm glad there's a lot of things that God will do. David gets to helping himself at the end of this chapter. He said, God will. God will. His promises of the Scripture are still true. Verse 36, he gets to looking beyond his circumstance. He said, the seed also of His servant shall inherit it, and they shall love His name. They that love His name shall dwell therein. He's getting to looking over into heaven. Has your heart ever been broke? Have you ever really put your heart into something only to get it crushed? You say, preacher, sister so-and-so, she's not as outgoing as she used to be. She may have had her heart broke. You say, Sunday school teacher, he don't have all that fire and all that umph that he had. The choir, that they just don't. Well, they may have extended their heart. Anybody in here ever had open heart surgery? You didn't jump off the table and start taking laps the next day. It's a slow recovery, but I'm glad it's a sure recovery with our Lord. I'm glad that there is help for broken hearts. Amen, preacher. Thank you. Amen.